Alan, would you sit down, please? I tell that to Fred and Shirley when they're in Lakeland. They're always coming in late. It's terrible. Just kidding. It's great to see all of you this evening. Let me begin, as is customary, I suppose, on the last night of a gospel meeting, to say a few words of thank you to all of you. I don't know where to begin. We've made so many connections. I can't possibly mention all the connections that have been made this week. Fred and Shirley can't believe the connections we've made. I can't believe the connections we made with so many different ones, related maybe in some different ways, or ones of you who knew my parents when my dad preached for so many years in Arkansas, or other relatives or other connections from Florida College. It's been just amazing. The number of friends, associates, loved ones, connections that we have made. And so it's been great to be with you. It's been great to be a part of you this week. And we hope and we pray that the things that we have had to say have been helpful in some way to you as we think about the spirit of the early Christians and what God wants us to be today. It's been nice to get to spend a little time with Bruce, with the problem with the son. Time has been limited a little bit. We're so glad that he's doing well. At 6'4", there's not many preachers I look up to, but Bruce is one of them. But I've heard a lot of good things about your work, brother, and your preaching and your teaching from Fred and Shirley and Daryl and Carolyn, and just keep up the good work. It's been great to be with Fred and Shirley and Daryl and Carolyn. As you know, our connection from Lakeland and the time that they spend with us in the winter down there, we enjoy them very, very much when they're in Lakeland. And as I said on Sunday, I've been trying to steal them permanently, but I don't think that's going to happen. So there's no real worry there from y'all's sake. But we love them a lot. We appreciate them a lot. Fred and Shirley have treated us so well and been so good to us. And we just can't say thank you enough. And to the song leaders, you guys have a whole bushel basket full of song leaders. I'm going to steal a couple and take them back to Lakeland with me. If y'all look around Sunday and someone's missing, that's going to be what happened. The singing has been great. The song leaders have been great. And we appreciate you singing out and the songs that you have sung. With the supplement, we don't have that. And so you have sung several songs that we don't know, but I've loved learning them and looking at them. And so everything has been so uplifting to us. I'm glad, as I said earlier, that Becky could be with me this week. Often she does not get to go with me, but she has enjoyed herself tremendously as well. So once again, thank you. Thank you all. We appreciate the fellowship this week more than we can possibly say. I've probably forgotten to say something I should say, but I'll go ahead and get into my lesson. We've been talking, those of you who have not been with us, we've been talking this week about the spirit of the early Christians, the spirit with a small s, the spirit, the attitude of early Christians, that zeal that they had within them to do the will of the Lord. Of course, that spirit within them was guided by the spirit with a capital S. The spirit, the attitude that we should have as God's people, comes from the Spirit of God, who revealed His will that we might know what God wants us to do, that we might absorb His will, and that we might take it very personally and seek to apply it in our lives to be more and more, to grow more and more, to be what God wants us to be. And so on Sunday morning, we talked about the spirit of open and honest investigation and how important it is each and every day, each and every week, each and every month that we spend in the study of God's Word to just openly and honestly look at our hearts and examine and make sure that we are looking at Scripture the way that the Lord intended for us to understand it. We talked also Sunday morning in the worship hour about the spirit of love and how that really is the foundation of all that we're talking about this week. As we think about the guidance from the Spirit of God, as we think about the love that we are to have, as we think about the love of God and how that love has been shown and demonstrated towards us in the giving of His Son, in the giving of all spiritual blessings that we enjoy in His Son. On Sunday evening, we talked about the one another spirit. We talked about that spirit of being members one of another in particular. Even though there's some 40 different one another passages, we focused on being members one of another and how important that is in the body of Christ. Important to understand the relationship that we have together, how that we are connected together in the body, how that we are to show honor one for another, how we are to show care one for another, how we are to show love one for another. And that if we do that, and if we truly seek to have that spirit of oneness together, loving one another as we should, caring for one another as we should, how that we will grow closer and closer together, and how that'll just make our work better and better for the Lord. We talked about the spirit of total devotion to Him, the pure in heart, from the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 8, on Monday evening, and the importance of being totally, purely devoted to Him. And then last night we talked about the spirit of evangelism, that zeal that we need to have. As we look round about us in the world, sometimes it's a little discouraging. But as we look round about us in the world, we need to understand and we need to realize that we can touch souls. The gospel is still as powerful as it ever was. The gospel is still as relevant as it ever has been. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so tonight we're going to talk about the martyr spirit. The martyr spirit. Have that spirit that we are willing to make whatever sacrifice, even to the ultimate sacrifice, for the cause of Jesus Christ. I want to begin with a quote from John Stuart Mill. And he's talking about physical war here, but I like the quote and I hope that it'll get us off in the proper way. It says, "War is an ugly thing, but not the ugliest of things. The decayed and degraded state of moral and patriotic feeling, which thinks that nothing is worth war, is much worse. The person who has nothing for which he is willing to fight, nothing which is more important than his own personal safety, is a miserable creature and has no chance of being free unless made and kept so by the exertions of better men than himself." No one likes war. No one likes physical war. I've never had to live through physical war. Some of you may have been in the services and had to do that. But there are some things that are worth fighting for. That's the point that he's making. And if that's true in the physical world, and I believe it is even more true in the spiritual world. There are things that are worth fighting for. And although no one likes conflict, no one likes problems. No one likes hard feeling between brethren. No one likes disagreements or disputes between brothers and sisters in Christ. Yet sometimes those disputes are necessary. The church through the years has gone through a number of difficult times in the past, going all the way back in history to a number of different issues that have arisen. We talked about the importance Sunday morning, or at least mentioned Sunday morning, the idea of restoring New Testament Christianity. Going back to the very beginning of the gospel and the preaching of the apostles under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And how that we see the authority of Christ and the authority of God's Word emphasized in the New Testament. And how they were told not to add to or to take away from the Word of God. How they were told to just simply keep the instructions and the commandments which the Lord had given to them. We see the uniformity of churches in the first century. We see the churches striving to follow the teachings of the apostles. And yet over time we see that things changed. And men were pulled away from the faith. But we also see the apostles' warning in the first century in the New Testament, that false teachers would enter in, that those times would come, that people would drift away. We see warnings about drifting. We looked at the passage last night from Hebrews chapter 2, where the writer warns us about drifting away from those things that we have heard. And so we simply are emphasizing the fact that the church often goes through times when there will be those who drift and those who teach doctrines which are not in accordance with the will of God. And so no one likes the conflicts, but sometimes hard teaching is necessary. Sometimes straight talk is necessary because we need to be following and encouraging people to follow the Scriptures. And simply what God says in His Word, what Christ says and gave through His apostles. And so sometimes war is necessary because false teaching has to be opposed. We mentioned about the warnings of false teachers that abound in the New Testament. And Jude says in Jude verse 3, we are to contend earnestly, one of many passages, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. There's a number, there's many military metaphors. Say that real fast 10 times. There's a number of passages in the New Testament which remind us of military examples of the war that we need to fight, the spiritual war that we're going to be involved in. And we're involved in the spiritual war. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. But you look in the world round about us and it becomes obvious very quickly as we study our Scriptures and as we see the direction that the world is going, that Satan is alive and well and dragging people away, further and further away from the truth and things that are right and the things that are noble and the things that are pure before God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, war the good warfare. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 12, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on life eternal. His second book to Timothy, chapter 2, 3, and 4, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And there in the last chapter that he ever wrote, he said in chapter 4, verse 7 to 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. What do all four of those passages have in common? Well, there's a couple things they have in common. One is that they talk about the fight. They talk about the warfare. But do you notice something else that they have in common? They all have another word in common there. And it's the word good. War the good warfare. Fight the good fight of faith. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Some have come to an attitude and a belief that any kind of conflict in the church or any kind of conflict among brethren is not a good thing. But there's a good warfare. Not good in the sense that we like disagreement or that we like being at odds with people. But good in the sense of fighting the good fight. The truth of the gospel, the things that the Lord wants us to uphold and to keep in the pattern that He's given to us. And it should be done in love, and it should be done with concern, and it should be done for a desire for the unity among God's people. But if God is our standard, if God's Word is our standard, then we need to uphold that Word. And so it's a good warfare in that sense. Fighting the good fight of the faith. Being good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Turn over your Bibles for a moment to the book of 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul there talks about this principle again. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, I have most of it up on the screen there. I don't know if I trimmed any of it out or not. But in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We don't use the warfare of men when we're talking about the spiritual warfare. We don't use the ugliness and the hatred that's often used in the world. But mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. And so he says, we don't walk according to the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. It's not of the flesh that we fight. But mighty before God, the casting down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing. We are involved in a war. We're involved in a spiritual war. We're involved in a war of good versus evil that's been going on from the very beginning of time. Satan coming into the garden and tempting the man and the woman. And from that time, he has been involved in this world. Temptation is still in this world. All kind of ungodly attitudes and ungodly philosophies and teachings of men are in the world. And Satan is doing all that he can to try to disrupt and destroy and to keep us from being God's people that we should be. Look over to Ephesians chapter 6. Another well-known passage for us as we think about this warfare that is going on. And certainly if you're familiar with the passage, you understand we could spend our whole hour here, but we're not going to do that, just to mention it quickly. But certainly we are at war. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all times, at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And so we see that we're to be strong in the Lord. That's where our strength is. That's where our instruction comes from. That's where the guidance that we need to fight the good fight of faith. And so be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. He's the one that we lean on. He's the one that we receive strength from. He's the one that we receive guidance from. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and put on the whole armor of God. Put on all of God's armor. And He's going to go on to talk about some of the different pieces of the armor. And again, time doesn't permit to talk about those in detail, but put it all on. And it shows your responsibility. Be strong in the Lord. That's your responsibility. Put on the whole armor of God. No one can put it on for you. No one can study God's Word for you. No one can make the effort that you need to make to grow in the graces, to grow in faith, to grow in patience, to grow in love, to grow in long-suffering and kindness and forbearance with your brothers and sisters. All the things that we're reminded of over and over and over again in Scripture, you put them on. You take the time to study. You take the time to grow. You take the time to spend with your brothers and sisters. You take the time that you need to grow in the way that will make you a productive soldier for Jesus Christ. We have an enemy, and we know who the enemy is. And so he says there in verse 12, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. We've already said that. It's not a physical fight. It may take up on a physical element to it in the sense that sometimes we suffer in the flesh. We may suffer the loss of a job. We may suffer the loss of friends. In extreme cases, we may suffer the loss of our lives. Those take on a physical element in the sense, but it's still a spiritual war. Those physical things are coming as a result of the spiritual battles that we are fighting. And so our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, of a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan is behind all of this. We know he's behind all of this. And he's using his ministers. Paul talks about his ministers in 2 Corinthians. And he fashions himself into an angel of light. And he pretends to be something that he is not. And his ministers pretend to be something they are not. But he uses those ministers and he uses the things around us to tempt us and to try to draw us away. And so against these powers, against the world rulers, the darkness, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, therefore take up, he says again in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. An evil day is coming, a difficult day is coming, a temptation day is coming. Don't think it's not coming to your life. It's not all going to be a bed of roses. Sometimes young people or older people, either one, when they first obey the gospel, think, well, I've got it made now. It's just going to be... No, the Satan is just starting on you. If you decided to follow Jesus, you decided to obey the gospel of Christ and you're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you're raised from that watery grave to live for Him, Satan doesn't stop. He's going to do all that he can to keep you. We talked about the parable of the sower briefly in another lesson. And if he can't take that seed, the first of those four soils, the birds take the seed off of the hard-packed ground so it can't even get into your heart. But if you let it into your heart, he's not going to quit. He hopes you're going to be like the rocky soil where it starts to grow up quickly and then you quickly die and fade away. Or if it takes a little bit deeper root and it begins to grow up, he's going to try to choke you out with thorns. He's going to try to choke you out with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and get you so distracted with the things of the world round about you that you're going to be absolutely useless to the Lord and His cause. No, he's not going to quit. You have been given God's word, and you're to put on the armor that you may be able to stand in the evil day. When that day of temptation comes, when those days of trials come. And so you need to stand strong. And then, as we said, he lists the armor there that we're not going to go through. We're just going to keep on going tonight. But you've studied that passage before. And so put on, therefore, girding your loins with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, etc., etc. Yes, we are at war. Turn over to Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we see more about this war, or another description of this war. And I want to begin in verse 7. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred with his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world. He was cast down, and the angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation, and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. Now watch. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony and because they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and ye that dwell in it. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. And so we see in this chapter described, as of course throughout the book of Revelation, if you have studied it, a figurative language, symbolic language, describing things that are happening. The great conflict, the book of Revelation shows a great conflict. And the Christians were undergoing trials and persecutions in the first centuries following the time of the apostles. And so there's a war going on, but that same war that was going on there is still going on today. Satan has not quit. And we see in the book of Revelation the war, the battle, the sides that were drawn up. God and Christ and His Word. And we see the devil and the false prophet and the beast arrayed against him. And the persecution that was coming upon Christians. And here in Revelation chapter 12, we see a picture of a war in heaven. The dragon had already tried to defeat the man-child. We won't go back and read it, but earlier in the chapter, we see a woman that was great with child, about ready to give birth to a child. And the dragon was waiting to destroy the child and devour the child. And the man-child was caught up into heaven, representing Jesus. Satan was seeking to destroy him, and he was unable to do so. And now he's going to take out his anger on Christ's people. And we see here the representation of the battle. This is not from the beginning of time when Satan was cast out of heaven. That's not what's being pictured. It's a symbolic representation of the battle that continues between good and evil. Michael and his archangel against the dragon. And so we see the bottom line of this battle, as with the book of Revelation, the good guys are going to win. I have a dear sister in Florida who says, I can summarize the book of Revelation in just a few words. She says, the good guys win. And that's right. That's right. That's a pretty good summary. The good guys win. The battle is going on, but the good guys are going to win. The dragon, of course, represents Satan. We said earlier he's called the great red dragon in verse 3. He's called the old serpent. That reminds us, of course, of Genesis chapter 3. He's called the devil, which means accuser. He's called Satan, which means adversary. And he is said to be the deceiver of the world. In particular, he was deceiving early Christians, seeking to deceive early Christians, seeking to get them to compromise, to worship the emperor, and to cave in, and to say, well, it's okay, it won't hurt a little bit to do this, to draw them away from the purity and the simplicity that was in Christ. And so he is the deceiver of the world. He was the deceiver of the world then. He's the deceiver of the world now. He uses everything that he possibly can. Whether atheism or humanism or evolution or skepticism or materialism or hedonism or denominationalism, he uses every trick within his book to try to destroy us. And yet we see in the book of Revelation, through Christ and through the Lamb, we can be victorious. We just made a point there from Colossians chapter 3 where Paul warns us about the philosophy and the vain deceit and the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and those things are still being used today by Satan. But notice how they overcame. Notice in verse 11 how they overcame. He says, and they overcame, and he says three things. They overcame him, the one who accused them before God. They overcame, first of all, because of the blood of the Lamb. That's where the victory begins. If you're not a Christian, a child of God tonight, that's where the victory begins. You can't possibly win the victory and truly have the help and have the guidance and have the assurance and all that you need in order to finish this life and go to be at home in heaven with the Father without the blood of the Lamb. You need to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for your sins. God sent His Son. That was His plan from the beginning of time. To send His Son into the world, to give Himself, to redeem mankind from his lost state. And so the victory begins with the blood of the Lamb. The victory over sin is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look over at the book of Romans chapter 5, just to notice this for a moment. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for while we were yet weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Notice the number of times he says something similar. We are sinners, being saved from the wrath of God through Him. Verse 10 says, we were enemies, and we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. over and over and over again in the passage. It reminds us of the fact that God gave His Son Jesus, who died for us to redeem us, to justify us, to save us from His judicial wrath, that we might be forgiven and have the hope of life eternal. And so victory through His blood. And the victory continues even after we obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto Him who for their sakes died and rose again." Paul says that the love of Christ constrains us. He's not talking about our love for Him, although that's true in a sense. He's talking about His love for us. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ should motivate us. As I understand the gospel and I understand what He has done for me and the sacrifice that He has made for me, that should cause me to give myself totally for Him, that I should live, as he goes on to say there, that they should no longer live unto themselves. The love of God should make such a powerful impact on my life for what God and for what His Son Jesus have done for me, that it causes me to realize that I should live no longer for myself, but for Him. And so we have the victory through the blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, they overcame because of the word of their testimony. They did not stop preaching Jesus Christ. The apostles in Acts chapter 4 said, even when threatened, we cannot but speak the things that we saw and heard. In chapter 5, they said, we must obey God rather than men. We must remember, we are in a battle. We're in a battle of ideas. We're in a battle of beliefs. We're in a battle of concepts. We're in a battle of philosophies in the world round about us. And sometimes people will want us to be quiet. Sometimes people will not want us to rock the boat. Sometimes people want us to back off a little bit and not be so aggressive. And we should always be loving. We should always be caring. We should always be concerned about people. And yet at the same time, we need to be preaching the truth. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, 15, speaking the truth in love. And so we need to be preaching God's message. They overcame because of the word of their testimony. Back to the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. The philosophies of the world are around us. Satan and his forces are around us. They're using every conceivable modern philosophy to degrade and to destroy. And we need to take the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they did. They did not stop preaching and teaching, as we talked about last night, everywhere they end. And thirdly of all, they overcame because they loved not their lives even unto death. The book of Revelation pictures for us the persecution that arose. And not just the book of Revelation, of course, but as we see throughout the writings of the Apostle Paul and the epistles of the New Testament, the book of Acts and the persecution that came upon the church. Jesus had himself warned and said that persecution would come. They will hate you because they hated me. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And so persecution, we are told, all who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Go back to the book of Revelation and notice here the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and the persecution that arose there. We see to the church at Smyrna, right, verse 8 of chapter 2, these things saith the first and the last, He who was dead and liveth again, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and they are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, fear not the things that you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Jesus writes and says in verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. They were poor physically, but they were rich spiritually. And he says, I know your tribulation. He says that in every single one of the letters to the seven churches. I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. The Lord knows what's going on around us. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in this church. He's knowing what's going on in the church where I attend. We can't fool Him. We can't pretend He doesn't see. The Lord said to them, I know your tribulation. I know what you're suffering. And that should be a comfort to us too. If we're trying to do what's right, if we're trying to live for Him, if we're trying to seek Him with all of our hearts, and we come into trials, we have problems with children, we have problems with parents, we have problems with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're doing the very best we can, and sometimes we think nobody cares. We sing the song, Jesus cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with our grief. Jesus knows. And He knew what was going on with them. And He said, you're about to suffer, and some of you are going to suffer more. But be thou faithful unto death. That doesn't mean be faithful to the day you die. Although that's true too. It means be faithful even if it means you have to die. Be thou faithful even to the point of death. And I will give thee a crown of life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they loved not their lives even to death. They had the martyr spirit. Nebuchadnezzar had built, you remember in Daniel chapter 3, a large image in the plain of Dura, and commanded that everybody with the sound of the instruments, the sound of the music, to bow down and worship the image. And when the sound was heard, everyone bowed down except for the Hebrew boys. And they were reported to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar called them in. And clearly thought, Nebuchadnezzar says something that makes us think, well, maybe you didn't understand. We're going to give you boys a second chance. When the music plays, remember, when the music plays, you're to bow down and worship. And those three Jewish boys said, we have no need. We have no need. The God that we serve is able to deliver us. But if He does not, we will not bow down and worship your image. They had the martyr spirit. They loved God more than they loved themselves. They knew what was right. It must not have been easy. God did deliver them. But they had the spirit, they were going to do what's right. Remember Queen Esther and Haman finagled to get an edict that made it possible for the Jews to be wiped out because of his jealousy for Mordecai. And we see that Mordecai sent a message to Esther and said, you need to approach the king and talk to the king. And Esther said, you know the law. You know the law of the land that if someone approaches the king without being called into the king, then that person is going to die. And I haven't seen him in a month. And he sent her the message saying, maybe you've been raised up for such a time as this. And Esther said, you pray and you fast for me, and me and my maidens will pray and fast. And if I perish, I perish. She had the martyr spirit, a willingness to serve God and to do what's right. That's what we're talking about this evening. We're not talking about having a death wish. None of us want to die. But we're talking about a spirit. We're talking about a heart within us, a love for God that is so strong. No matter what in my life, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to put Him first. Think about the martyr spirit is not just making the ultimate sacrifice, although we may need to make the ultimate sacrifice, but it could come far short of that as we live in our lives. It's an attitude. It's an attitude which says Jesus comes first no matter what. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness." That's the spirit of the martyr spirit. I'm going to put Him first no matter what. It's the spirit that says, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." I'm not going to put family first. I'm going to put Jesus first. If mother or father or brother or sister plans something on Sunday, I'm going to put the Lord first, not family first. If mother or sister or brother or father pressure me to do something or to participate in something I know that is not right, and yet they're going to be upset if I don't go along, I'm going to put the Lord first. That's the same spirit. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's the same spirit. Jesus comes first. Put the Lord first in your life. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, put Him first. Make your determination that you're going to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to follow Him. You're going to live for Him no matter what in this life, no matter what comes. That you're determined that you're going to be like some of those who lived so long ago. I quickly ran over the passage from Hebrews chapter 11 to honor roll of faith. Verse 32, and talking about these great people of faith, the writer says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens, women received their dead by a resurrection." And now notice what he says. "Others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and caves and mountains and holes of the earth. And these all, having had their witness borne to them through their faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about," here's the exhortation to end with, "seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." Let's keep our eye on Jesus. Let's live for Jesus. No matter what, if you need to begin that road tonight, if you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to join with this church, to work with it, to be a part of God's people, let that be known. While together we stand and while we sing.